we finished up worship, and I started thinking about my day and Pastor Tom.
Pray. And we're actually going to open up our Bibles a little bit this morning. So, Father, we want to thank you that we have the opportunity to launch into something fresh and new with you. God, as we start this study in the book of Mark, God, I pray that you would give just real clear insight into the hearts of the people that are in this church, those who are going to hear the message that comes forth from this pulpit, and the needs that they have and the way that you want to minister to those needs. God, I pray that there would be receptive hearts, open ears to hear what your Spirit's saying. And I pray for clarity on myself, just a fresh anointing and release and direction from your heart to lead people and to speak direction into them. So God, as we study, pray that you would help us to grow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, we're starting a study in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a few seconds. So I want to give you, just by way of introduction, who is Mark? What's he about? What does he do? So this is a little bit of the technical stuff. So Mark is the youngest of the gospel writers. So we have the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is the youngest. Most scholars believe this about Mark, that he wrote the gospel on behalf of Peter. Mark was a very young guy, and because he was so young, he was one of Peter's disciples, but he was so young that some of his encounters, he probably would not have been old enough to understand what they were or to recollect them. I don't know. I got kids. Most of my kids, if I asked them what was going on when they were 10 or 11, they couldn't tell me back what happened. So he was discipled by Peter. The one account in Mark's gospel that is definitely uniquely Mark's, when Jesus is in Gethsemane, there's a boy there, and the soldier tries to grab the boy, and the boy runs away, and he pulls his cloak off of him. And the boy runs away actually naked. It says he's naked. He pulls the linen cloth off of him. Pretty much every scholar believes that was actually Mark. He was probably guessed to be somewhere around 14 years old at the time that Jesus was crucified. So he's one of the synoptic gospels. Synoptics means similar. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're similar gospels, but they're not the same. You're going to see that Mark is very brief. You're going to see this word repeated over and over immediately. When Mark teaches, he thinks that there should be an immediate what? Response. Something should be happening when? Right now. You're going to see that. You're going to see more spiritual warfare in Mark's gospel than any of the other gospels. In fact, the first thing that we're going to look at in just a bit is that Jesus casts out a demon. You're going to see that all over Mark's gospel. Over and over, you're going to see the authority of Christ touching into the need of man. You're going to see that repeatedly in this gospel. Mark's gospel is unique. He's very brief. Doesn't spend any time on the genealogy of Jesus. Doesn't spend any time on the temptation or the road to Jesus launching his ministry. In fact, in verse 1, he says this, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he just jumps in. Like, he doesn't waste any time. There's a little bit of dialogue when you consider that Luke spends chapters doing what Mark does in verses. Matthew spends chapters doing what Mark does in verses. See, he's just very brief. He's to the point. I want to talk to you about when Jesus starts doing the stuff. That's Mark's approach. I'm going to talk to you about when miracles start happening. I'm going to talk to you when he starts to release the kingdom of God. And we're going to touch into all of these concepts as we go through this book. Very powerful book. Other interesting notes about Mark. He's Barnabas's cousin. Some say his nephew. It's arguable. He's a relative for sure. So there's a point where there's ministry happening, and it's Paul and Barnabas, and Mark is with them, and they're going to go on a missionary journey. They're going to go into Asia, and Mark gets, by most accounts, people believe he got afraid. Now, we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't actually say why did Mark bow out, but Mark says, I don't want to go. And Paul got really mad at him. So imagine this. Imagine you're planning a missions trip. For those of you who have tried, how about this? Because this will apply to every one of you. Imagine you plan a vacation. Okay, this will touch every single person. You plan a vacation. We're going to go away for the weekend. We're going to hang at the beach. And at the last minute, one of your friends goes, I'm not going to go. Would you be like, well, why? I don't know. I just want to stay home. Wouldn't you be like, that's lame. I'm never inviting him again. Hello, wouldn't you all think that? Okay, well, Mark gets afraid. Paul says, get him out of here. They're going to go on another trip. Barnabas goes, we should take Mark. Paul goes, I'm not taking that sissy. No way. He ain't coming. He wimped out on the last trip. I'm not bringing him. He was supposed to bring the nacho cheese. He didn't bring it. You know, that's it. Vacation. You know. So you've got this. And what happens is Barnabas grabs Mark, takes off and does ministry still. Paul grabs Silas, takes off, and does ministry still. However, you do see later in Paul's life, he says, send Mark to me because he's useful for ministry. Mark alone is with me when he's in prison. So he understands this sense of restoration. That happens between these two. Now, can I be honest with you? I'm going to give you guys just an honest leader moment. And this might be encouraging for some of you other leaders. You know, over the course of 12 years, I've had good departures and bad departures. People have left the church mad at me. People have left the church for right reasons. People have left the church for wrong reasons. I've mishandled things. Not they weren't always wrong. Sometimes your pastor did things wrong. I'm glad none of you guys are all that shocked by that. Hey, I'm just saying. You know, sometimes that happens. When I read this, it encourages me not to close the door on anybody. Like in your guys' world, you would probably have heard somebody say something like this to you. Be careful how you leave somewhere because you never know when you knock on the next door who will be behind it. You ever left a company, went to the next company, and the same boss is at that company? I've actually had, I worked in restaurants. The restaurant world was small. They were always exchanging people and managers and executives, so you always left well because you never knew who you were going to be talking to at the next place. It's important for us to keep short accounts of things. And that honestly was an encouragement to me to kind of reach out to some things, make sure that there isn't offense. And I've already started that with several people. I just sent texts, emails, hey, how you doing? Want to make sure that there's nothing wrong. You know, because it's important for us to keep short accounts. So you see that even in Paul's life with Mark, that there was restoration there. You know, this gospel is unique because Mark uses the word gospel more than all of the other gospel writers combined. So this idea of gospel is important in Mark's writing. And when you think of the audiences, like Matthew, he wrote of the lion. He wrote in terms of Jesus being powerful and authoritative, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark represents Jesus as a servant. Luke represents Jesus as the Son of Man. And John represents Jesus as the Son of God. Each gospel is designed to approach and address a different audience. So as we're going through Mark's, we're going to look at some of the things that were different. So let's go ahead and jump in, look at verse 1, and we'll try to get through as much of this as we can in the time that we have remaining. Took a long time in worship, so I want to try to be thoughtful of your time today. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, let's just stop there. Gospel, what is the gospel? Louder, come on. Good news. Okay, so you guys know what the definition. Okay, so what good news? Good news like I just bought a new car like Alex. She bought a new car. I'm jealous. She got a nice car than me. No, but she bought a car. Is that good news?
Yeah.
Sure. But is that the good news we're talking about?
No.
That's not the good news we're talking about. When it's talking about good news, what does the Bible say is the good news? And furthermore, is this idea of good news a new thought right now as Mark is talking? As Jesus shows up, or is this actually an old thought, and it's all the way through the entire Bible? Which one do you think? It's an old thought. This idea of God being benevolent to people is an old thought. You see it throughout the entirety of Scripture. So what is the gospel? In my opinion, it's gotten blurry in our culture. This is what I think we've turned the gospel into. Come to the front, say a prayer, don't transform, don't change, don't invite the power of God, don't live under the power of the Spirit. Just as long as you show up in church once in a while and you say a prayer, you're good to go. I think that's what we've made the gospel. Now, to me, that's just the start. Like, listen, when people say to me, I believe in God, this is what I think. Well, at least you're not a fool. Because it says a fool believes there's no God. So saying that you believe in God does not make you a Christian, church. Hello, help me out. Amen. That does not make you a believer. That does not make you somebody who trusts in God. Because there's lots of people who talk about God, small g, but they are not addressing the Savior of the universe. So we're talking about good news. What is the good news we're talking about? So let's look at a few scriptures. What do they say? Here's Isaiah 40. Just track along. You can turn if you want to, but I'm going to go fast. Isaiah 40, it says this, comfort, oh, comfort my people, says God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord double for all of her sins. And you're like, well, that's kind of a weird passage. What does that mean? First thing this, the gospel, by the way, Isaiah 40 is known as the chapter in the Old Testament that initiates the prophecy of the new. So when you study the book of Isaiah, you have the first 39 chapters, which all reference the Old Testament. By the way, how many books are in the Old Testament, church? That would be 39. Yeah. And by the way, 3 times 9 is what? That's how many is in the New Testament. You're so smart. That was beautiful. That was really good. Anyway, 39 in the Old? Prime number? It's easy to remember? No, it's actually not a prime number. Okay, so 39 in the Old. When you hit Isaiah chapter 40, he starts prophesying of Jesus. So from 40 through 66, Isaiah is speaking to who Jesus is going to be. So when we look at 40, he says comfort. What does it mean to comfort? To console, watch, to be moved with compassion. So when Jesus comes and looks on your life, at whatever state you're in, how does he see you?
With comfort.
With comfort, with compassion. His desire is to make you comfortable. Watch, let me prove it a little bit further. What's the Holy Spirit's name? The Comforter. So he thought it was so important for you that he said, hey, I'm going to stick my Holy Spirit to live inside of you to bring you what?
Comfort.
So part of the gospel is going to be this. It's going to bring comfort. It says speaks kindly. Literally in the Hebrew means this, speak to the heart. You ever seen somebody talk to you about Jesus? I don't know if this ever happened to you. I'd have people talk to me about Jesus, and I thought, man, I don't want to know that God because he just sounds angry and mean. You know, like people would tell me, like, you're going to go to hell. And I'm like, man, that's scary. Like, I'm going to burn to death forever. Well, I mean, I know that that's in the Bible, but I'm like, it never drew me into this. But when people came and said, hey, you know, your life is like going sideways, man. You need some help. In fact, when I received Christ, that's how the conversation was. You know what you're doing is train wrecking you. It's breaking up your own life. You guys understand what I'm talking about. So this probably happened to many of you, that somebody came and they spoke to your heart. They speak to your intellect. Even though God will use intellect to get into your heart sometimes, they spoke to your what? Your heart. So when it says speak kindly, it's saying speak to the heart of people. Get to the heart of the matter. Say, warfare is ended. Somebody say, hallelujah. This is what I was talking about in worship. Man, we need to start living like we win, like we don't lose. Yes. Listen, church, look at me, please. Some of you are like, kind of like, oh, I got all wooed into worship. I'm all mellowed. Some of you need to fight. Mm-hmm. I'm just telling you straight up. Some of you need to stop giving up. Some of you need to just pull it up by the bootstraps and say, no more. No more hell in my house. No more attack on my life. No more brokenness. God, I want to live underneath your provision. I'm not going to let circumstances define how I see you or how I live. So many of us, listen, I can make so many examples. We live in response orientation. In other words, if our spouse is nice, I'll be nice back. But if they're not nice, I won't be nice back. If money is tight, I won't tithe. But if money's generous, then I'll tithe. We do this all over the place. If I have time, then I'll serve. If I don't have time, God forbid I carve out time and make a commitment. I just told the truth. Because this is what I watch. As long as faith is convenient, I'm good. If it's not convenient, forget it. Listen, we are called to live above it, not underneath it. We're called to be deliberate about our actions and our lifestyle. I had somebody say to me recently, I haven't heard this out of a Christian so long. They said, man, I made this commitment to something and I want my yes to be a yes and I'm struggling with my yes. Whoa. I said, oh, no, I get it, man. You ever had to stay engaged in something when you wanted to quit? Help me. Anybody in the room? I'm like, hey, I wanted to leave jobs. I wanted to leave this church once. Okay, twice? No, I mean, I just stopped playing. There's times you want to do what? You want to quit. But there's something about us as believers living out of integrity, saying, let my yes be yes, my no be a no. And listen, I need to say this, because sometimes we make commitments that we never should have. And if you've done that, and I'm not talking about marriage, okay? Let me be real clear. I'm not talking about marriage. Well, I said yes, but I really didn't want to. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You need to ask God, did I make a commitment in my heart that I shouldn't have? And we studied this in David's life, that there were covenants made that they had to keep, even though the covenants were made at times of life where they weren't honoring God. Well, listen, your yes should be a yes, your no should be a no. But let me go back. Your warfare has ended. You're a winner. And I'm not trying to preach this like, come on, church, you're winning. I'm like, think differently than you do. Hello?
Amen.
If we always think we're defeated, we will be what? You know, I've been fascinated recently. You know, I probably followed sports more this year than I have in probably 2 or 3 decades. And just watching, like, all of the movement in basketball. How many of you guys watching, like, you like the Lakers, and you're watching, you know, Anthony Davis getting and Lonzo Ball going away and all, and you're watching all this movement. But one thing that I noticed is that when you look at somebody who's a winner, it doesn't matter who they play with, they win. There's a mindset there. There's a mindset. They don't think like they're going to get beat. They find ways to do what?
Win.
To win. See, when you think like a victor, you will be victorious. When you think like a loser, you'll be a what?
A loser.
Just the way things are. I've been fascinated by just observing this, even in things that are not necessarily spiritual. Your warfare has ended. Watch, he goes on to say this, your iniquity has been removed. The punishment of guilt associated with sin has been removed. This is the gospel.
Amen.
How many of you guys are excited that God doesn't hold to your account all the stupid stuff you've done?
Amen.
Come on, help me out. Man, I sometimes I just think, okay, I'm going to get judged through the lens of Jesus's blood. This is a sweet day. Okay, that's a good thing. Because if I didn't have Jesus's blood, I'd get judged for being, oh man, I don't want to make that list. I don't. It's a pretty bad list. But you have a similar list. You have a similar list. None of us want to be judged through the lens of our failures. And he says this, your iniquity has been removed. The guilt associated with the sin of your prior life has been what? Removed. That is the gospel. And then he says that this is a really strange statement, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. I read that and I'm like, that means you're going to whoop me twice? What's that about? And that's honestly how I read it. So I started to study it out. I started to research it. And it's actually this. It's a promise of God's correction to keep you from destroying yourself. You're like, wait, you said correction, Pastor. Yeah, let me help you out. The Lord chastises those he loves. It says that God will doubly spank you to make sure you don't destroy yourself. See, to me, that's a commitment of love. I like a good whooping now and again from God. You know why? Because it proves to me that he actually is crazy about me. I like being perfect, by the way. I do. What about you guys? You like doing everything perfect? Yeah, I do. I do too. But when I mess up, I'm really grateful when God comes and does the, what are you doing? You ever do that with your kids? Like you walk up, what are you doing? My kids are big now. I don't get to do that no more. But I like it when God does that to me. Like, hey, pay attention. What you just did is not okay. You need to pull that back a little bit. You need to call them back and apologize. I know I'm talking to some of you right now. Some of you are like, oh man, I got to make a phone call. That's how God works with us. That is the gospel though. When you live that out, you're actually living out the principles of how Jesus behaves with us. So watch, I want to read you something from this older, I want to reread this. I'm ahead of myself in my notes. I want to read you this text, that Isaiah 40, comfort my people, says God. I want to read it to you in like modern English. Okay, so this is how it would sound if God were talking to you in this moment. It'd say, God knows your struggle, and he wants you to have a free heart. How many of you guys want a free heart? Come on, somebody say amen. Want a free, he knows your struggle, and he wants you to have a free heart. In the battle of life, he'll provide protection, he'll provide mercy, so you can live without feeling guilty. Someone say amen, because that's a good thing. He loves you so much that he'll correct you so he can keep you. That's a modern explanation of Isaiah 40. Okay, let's go on. I got to go fast because I got a lot to cover. Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news or bring the gospel, who announce, listen, peace, and they bring good news of happiness, who announce salvation, and they say in Zion, your God reigns. So just a few things from this one. Peace, well-being. You guys have heard the word shalom? That's actually what the word is there. That means inner peace, peace between you and God, peace between you and people. That's what that peace is. The gospel brings that type of peace. It says it'll bring you happiness. This is literally to be of higher nature. That means to be better than you actually are. You're like, oh, I like this. I'm going to be better than I actually am. Yes, when you attach yourself to Christ, his spirit lifts you. It's part of the gospel. Like some of you are going, what does that mean exactly, Pastor? It means I identify with who Jesus is, and it means I get to live with hope and strength and possibility.
Amen.
A hope and strength you would never otherwise even potentially have. That's part of living in the gospel. It says this, salvation, deliverance, welfare, prosperity. The root of the word salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which translates into Jesus. So it's the very root of what the gospel is. And then it says this, that your God reigns. It demonstrates God's sovereignty. So what is the gospel? It's peace. It's happiness. It's salvation. See, listen. You weren't only saved from hell, you were saved to heaven. That means that there's more happening in your life. See, some of you think this, whoo, I ain't going to heaven no more or hell no more. That's good. Is that good?
Yeah.
That's pretty good. But what if it was more than just not going to hell? Watch, let me say it like this. What if Jesus wanted more for your life than going to church and tithing? What if he wanted more for your life than just eking your way through without having any sense of destiny or purpose or something larger than yourself, your selfishness? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at picking out what suits me best. Anybody else in the room like me? Okay, I got two people in the room who are honest about their selfishness. Three. Can I get four? Come on. Listen, the reality is this, that we all are what? We're selfish. And the gospel does this. It unravels that selfishness. And it reminds us that our lives are larger than us. Listen, whether you're serving behind the scenes or you're somebody who's got a really prolific like TV ministry, it doesn't matter. God called you to be faithful to what it is that he's placed you in. And it demonstrates his goodness and his possibility when we live like that. Another passage out of the Old Testament, Isaiah again, 61. This one will be more familiar to you. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." By the way, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you. Say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Say it with me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, listen, he's actually on you. He actually lives inside of you. You're going like, Pastor, this is elementary. I know, but if it was that elementary, then we would live like it. Mm-hmm. Just saying. Yeah. We would not always live defeated. We would not always live being swayed this way to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We would not live just so consumed by ourselves. We would actually have a sense of what God is speaking and saying. And that is what this is about. So listen, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon you, upon Jesus in this case, because he's anointed me to bring good news. That is the gospel. He brings that good news to the afflicted. What's an afflicted person? A weak person, a lowly person, a beat up person. Anybody ever been weak, lowly, or beat up? Sometimes, listen, God said this, I've come to bring you good news. You don't have to live that way. You're like, oh, it doesn't change, Pastor. Stay in hope, walk in faith. Listen, the gospel is actualized in faith. It's not by the way that you try to concoct your mind. You walk in it because it's what God said. He said, bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, literally, listen, to bandage those whose hearts have been shattered. Ever had your heart shattered? Ever had somebody betray you? Ever lost a loved one? Ever had life beat you up so much that you're kind of like, oh my gosh. Jesus said, oh, that's the reason I came. I came so that I could bind up, mend your broken heart. Now watch, I'm going to say something. I don't mean to be edgy, but this might be a little edgy. He didn't say stay broken. He didn't say stay broken. He didn't say to stay broken. I think that this is the conversation I was having with my friend earlier this week. And we were both saying so much of the church lives as a victim. So much of the church, we live as those who will never get victory. We live not in faith, not with any sense of hope. We live circumstantially driven. If the circumstances are bad, then that is how God thinks about me. That is just absolutely a lie from hell. Listen, Jesus never promised easy life this side of heaven. You need to know that. The cross demonstrates that, by the way. He never promised that. What he did promise was his presence in the midst of a broken world, of an evil world. See, the challenge for us is we live in this time-space continuum between what God has already accomplished, but he hasn't brought into our reality yet. Like heaven has not come to earth in its fullness yet. It's a little bit now sometimes, but it's also not yet sometimes. And we live in that, and that calls for us to walk in faith, calls for us to walk in hope, to not lose our way. He said he came to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. That means, listen, to freely run however they want. You ever been hurt, like broken leg, something like that? Anybody ever busted knee? How many of you guys in the room? Come on, help me out. There's 3, 4, 10 of us, 12 of us, maybe 15 of us in the room. Busted knee. Is it very easy to run when you have a busted knee? Yeah, no, it's not. It's really actually quite difficult. Now, what about when you finally get that splint off or that brace off or that cast off and you start to walk normally for the first time? And then after a little while, you start to wonder, is that amazing? Is that a great feeling to not be bound? You guys get what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Listen, I've come to free those who are bound, stuck in sin, captive to their thought life, captive to their sin life, bound to their flesh. He said, I've come to set you free from that stuff. I've come to bring liberty to you. Then he said, freedom to the prisoners. This is literally an opening of the eyes. That's literally what it means. In Hebrew, it's understood to mean this, that you see as God sees. God is trying to bring into you an understanding to see as he sees. How many of you guys would like to see your circumstance the way God sees them? Help me. Oh man, I'm telling you, this is how I want to live. Like so long in my life, I feel like I've lived with this kind of like, yeah, I know, I'll be faithful because that's what God has called me to do. The circumstances really kind of stink, but I'll be faithful because that's noble, right, God? That's how anybody else? Keeping on, and there's something to be said about diligence. I'm not trying to make that small. But if I were honest in my heart, I didn't in the midst of that say, God, bring release. Bring possibility. Let me see as you see. Let me see as you see, God. Not as I see, because with my sight, this looks bad. And I don't see a way out. And I'm a little frustrated by that. But God, you don't see that. Help me to see your purpose, your plan, your activity, the things that are behind the scenes that no one sees. Help me to see that. See, I recently have started praying that way. And it's wild the way that God shows you stuff. Because something will happen, and you'll be like, God's kind of in that. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and let it play out. Come on, am I telling the truth right now? When you stop and listen to God, you'll realize sometimes that troubles are actually God shifting and moving things so that they're good. Because he says that he works all things together for what? Good. Circumstances may not be great, but God is what? Good. He's going to bring something good. That's the gospel. It means to hear the voice of God, to not be limited in your ability to hear him. It also means this, freedom from prison. It also means this, to listen to his direction, watch this, and obey it. You're like, oh man, he's going to talk obedience. Yes, I am. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't tell you, you have to listen to who? God. Listen, I'm convinced of this. The majority of my own personal struggles have come from disobedience. Straight up. I'm going to say the same thing to you. The majority of your personal struggles come out of disobedience. Listen, if the gospel says this, God is willing to show you, he's willing to speak to you, you've got to listen and obey. So it's not like God's not trying, right? Help me. Not like God's not trying to get into our lives. Am I telling the truth?
Right.
Okay, good. I got one hearty right. God is trying to tell us it's our job to then listen and what? Obey. See, obedience is not optional. That is part of the gig. It's part of how God moves in us. He says to proclaim favor, delight, pleasure, goodwill, acceptance. It means that God is... Now I want to point something out in verse 2. It says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. When Jesus cites this passage in Luke 4, he stops. The passage continues, though. And it says the day of vengeance of our God. Why didn't Jesus say the day of vengeance? Simple, because we don't live in the day of vengeance. That's the gospel. There is a day of vengeance. Hello? Jesus will return. And on that day, he's going to do what?
Judge us.
There we go. Finally, ding, ding, ding. You got a Bible student in the room. He's going to judge us. The gospel is this, though. It goes full circle. When we adhere to him, we obey him. Doesn't mean everything's perfect. It means we're centered. It means we have his covering, his protection, his direction, his voice. And how many of you guys have been through some hard seasons recently? In the last few years, just tough. And I'm not going to lie to you. It's been tough. There have been more than once I've wanted to throw in the towel. And I'm not talking about life. I like living too much to kill myself. I'm just not that guy. I'm just being honest. I mean, that's maybe too candid, but I'm just not that guy. Like, we were talking one time with someone, and they said, you've never thought of killing yourself. I said, never. Just, I'm not that guy. Other people I know have. And no dispersion if you have. I'm just not wired that way. I just don't think that. I'd rather just go camp in the woods than die. I mean, I would. I'd just do nothing important than die. But I understand this, that life sometimes can beat you up so much that you lose sight of who Jesus is. It's why the Hebrews writer said this, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, bearing its shame, so that you didn't have to. That's the gospel. Jesus provided a way for us not to live underneath just all of the pressure and the crazy. See, the gospel brings the impossible into the possible realm. So listen, you're facing something that's impossible, a sickness, a financial need, something going on. That doesn't mean God isn't present. You know, I got to be honest. Sometimes I wrestle between the God, why don't you heal everyone? Why don't you fix it? Anybody ever wrestled with this? How come the pain goes on so long? You know, I wish I had an answer to that. I'm not God. I don't have an answer. I just know this. He called us to stay in faith. He called us to walk in faith. And he said to use wisdom. So that you know, this pastor is not anti-doctor. Listen, if God gives a doctor the wisdom to give you the meds that fix you, that's as much God as anything I've ever seen. I'm not that guy. Like, I've had people say, you got to pray and not go to the doctor. I'm like, that's stupid. I'm sorry. I just think that's unwise. I'm not trying to, like you might say, hey, I'm believing in God. I'm not trying to cast aspersion. I'm saying if God has provided a way, take it. Take it. That's what I think. But listen, we've lost heart. We've lost this sense of believing God to do the impossible in our lives. Watch, I'll prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. You guys aren't going to like this, though. This convicted me when I thought of it. Okay, the last time that somebody came and expressed a need to you, physical healing, wellness, something bad, something where God needed to show up, did you stop and pray with them? Is that convicting or what? It sure is. And as a pastor, I have people tell me stuff all the time. And I think, hey, well, I hope something works out for you. And God was like, no, you take every moment I bring in front of you to stop and ask me to intervene. Every moment. You stop and ask for the impossible to become possible because I'm in it. Like, I'm convinced of this. If you've not seen healing, it's because you're not praying for people. If you've not seen a demon manifest, you're not praying for people. If you've not seen a financial need get met, you're not praying for people. You're like, you want me to pray for people? Help me, church. Come, you know, oh, I'm sorry, man. I'm about to get mad up in here. I'm just saying. We stopped believing. Watch. Let me say it like this. We did this. Jesus, forgive me of my sins so that I can go to heaven. Whoo, that's good stuff. Then he said, hey, by the way, you carry out my mission now. I want you to go pray for people. I want you to go pray. I want you to go serve people. I want you to go love the homeless, go love the poor. I want you to go out of your comfort zone. Spend some money, go to Guatemala, serve the kids. I want you to get out of what's easy. You know, take a Sunday a month and go serve the little people in the back because we need somebody to. And just step in, give your life away, a ransom for many, just like I did. And we go, oh no, I don't want to do that. And then we stay stuck. Now, I've learned this over many years of walking with Jesus. Your life stays alive as you're giving it away, even when it's not the way you want it. It stays centered. Like there's something of the flow of God that happens when you're giving it away at the same time where it feels like you got nothing to give. Am I telling the truth right now or not, church? The struggle between I want to pull back and guard and protect myself or I want to entrust myself to God and give myself away. And hey, listen, if I go down with the ship, it's God's ship. Amen. Amen. Like I had somebody go, why would you go overseas? Why would you go to Guatemala and Thailand? You could die there. And I'm like, I'm going to die preaching the gospel. What kind of reward is there for that? Like, I got to think that my mansion's bigger than yours. I'm just saying, I got to think that. But I do live that way. I think that way. God, let us walk as people who actually believe you to be good. As the guy who brought good news, and then when he left, he said, hey, by the way, here's the message. All of you, go bring it. So watch, here's my commission to you, the commission of Jesus, my commission. Somebody brings you the message of, I got no money, I'm sick, I'm broken, I want you to stop and say, can I pray with you? Okay, so you're like, you want me to pray with somebody? I don't know what words to say. Man, I'm not good at that, Pastor. That's kind of, the guys are doing this at work, seriously. Oh, I'm a construction worker. You know, No excuses. Listen, Jesus was a carpenter for you rough guys, and he still managed to understand that there were times you pressed in and just asked God to move. See, listen, we all need to get this sense that Jesus commissioned us into this walk, this relationship, this fullness with him. The gospel wasn't just so that we wouldn't go to hell. It was so that we could bring others with us to heaven. Amen. That's the gospel. And he said, listen, I'm gonna deal with all the brokenness, the brokenhearted. That's why I came. But I want you to live as people who believe for the impossible. I want you to pray for it. Not just acknowledge that Jesus heals, but pray for people to be what?
Healed.
That is the power of the gospel. When we walk like that, when we live like that, we see miracles, we get excited. Listen, I'm going to tell you, you know why I love going to like Guatemala and overseas and stuff? Because I love being in the hot spot of God doing something with people who are desperate. If God doesn't show up, nothing happens. When you're in that spot and you're looking at this little kid and they're asking for prayer, you're like, man, God, if you don't do something, nothing happens. Nothing happens. So we were in Thailand. It's probably 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And we went into this really like village way up in the highlands. It was beautiful, like this church that overlooked this jungle. It was just really amazing. Like stuff you see in pictures, right? And there was this mom who came in with her little baby. And there was like the Saturday night service, and then we worship on Sunday morning. And in church in Thailand, I love you Americans, they have church at 6 a.m. Then they go home and eat breakfast, and they come back at 10. Is that sweet or what? Okay, so it's Saturday night, and this lady brings her baby up, and the baby's got the flu or something. The baby's really feverish, like burning up hot. And so she brings the baby up. We anoint the baby with oil. We pray for the baby. Nothing happens. And I'm like, man. And even the team that was with me, they're like, you know, Christina Hernandez, she leans over, she goes, hey, Pastor, how come nothing happened? I'm like, I don't know. I'm pretty mad about it, actually. You know, the baby didn't get healed. And so we're standing there, and so we prayed again. And we prayed a third time. And I'm like, man, why isn't anything happening? Like, you know, like this is what's going on in my head. Tell me if you guys have ever done this with God. And maybe not this particular scenario. Like, geez, God, I just traveled like 8,000 miles around the world. Like, it's daytime here. It's nighttime there. My body clock's all upside down. Like, I came here believing you'd move through our lives. Why aren't you healing this kid? Like, there's no Kaiser. There's no doctor. We're on a mountaintop in the middle of the jungle. Like, you don't heal the baby, nothing happens. That's what I'm thinking, is people are asking me questions, and I'm supposed to be the big spiritual dude who gives them answers. I got no answer. I'm standing there, and as I'm standing there, I'm like, man, God, you really need to heal this baby. Like, people are watching. Like, people are watching. They need to see your hand move right now. And as I said that, God is my witness. He said, you will watch that baby run in the morning. He said that to me. And I went, watch the baby. So the team was standing there. I said, hey, come here. I said, the Lord just spoke to me. For those of you who think that's weird, I love you, but whatever. God talks. You know. So the Lord just spoke to me. He said, we will watch the baby run in the morning. And they went, wow. So now everybody goes, we all got hope. Like, something's going to happen here. So we go to bed. We get up at the 6 a.m. worship service, which that was amazing. Another story for another day. Really, really awesome. No mom, no baby. So I'm like, darn it, man. But, you know, maybe the baby's, you know, I don't know why. 10 o'clock rolls around. Service starts. People are kind of mingling. Still no mom, still no baby. I'm like, darn it. So service is about to start, and they're like calling us up because we're going to actually lead worship for them, and they sing with the translator. It's really cool, actually. It's a fun experience. And I go up on the stage, and I'm standing next to Christina again, and I look out, and there's the mom. And I see the mom, but I don't see the baby. And I'm like, ah, shoot. And I'm looking, and then out from behind the mom comes the baby. God is my witness. This is the baby. The mom's standing here. Baby's doing this number. I'm dead serious. Baby's doing this number. And I'm like, Christina, I'm like, it's running. It's running. Listen, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Jesus said, I sent you to heal the broken, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to restore deaf ears. But let me ask you a question. If we never ask Jesus to do it, will he? No, I know that God can do anything. I'm talking about God chooses to work through man. That's the mystery of the gospel. Like God, who's all powerful, all sovereign, snapped and the universe was created, spoke it all into existence, chooses to wait for us to go in Jesus' name, be healed. I'm like, man, I'm sorry. I just think that's a dumb plan, God. And he goes, no, it's really not. It's really quite majestic. It's really quite beautiful. Because as my people who are called by my name will go out, I will move through them. And they'll experience the demonstration of the God, the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Listen, I can look through the room with the people who went to me to Guatemala. When we went and rescued that baby, did you feel like that was something otherly? Did you feel like you were partnering and ushering in possibility to a baby that would have died in the jungle, unknown? That is what I'm talking about. See, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is full and it's rich. And we as a church, we have to decide. We have to decide that we are going to walk in the fullness of what Jesus provided. Amen. So listen, I need to wrap up. I have a lot more to say, but I need to wrap up. You'll get it next week. I'm going to challenge you. And I want to hear the testimonies, because I do believe this, that if you actually take Jesus at his word, there will be testimonies. You get reports this week of somebody in the hospital, go pray. Somebody comes to you and they say, hey, I got a headache. Don't hand them Advil. Ask if you can pray for them. Then hand them Advil. You know, like I said, don't be unwise. Listen, start to live like we actually believe Jesus really is going to do what he said he would do. Because I understand this, that if we don't ever walk in what he asked us to walk in because he chose to work through mankind, we don't see any of it happen. And the world is all the worse for it. So we get saved, we go to heaven, and we never experience his power. Well, listen, for some of you in the room, you're thinking, I ain't praying for nobody. I hope nobody thinks that way of your need. Just straight up. I hope people don't think that way, like I'm too afraid to pray, so you're not going to get touched by God. Listen, church, it's time for us to grow up and live like we're in victory. Amen. It's time for us to stop living like a wounded, brokenhearted, woe is me sort of people. Listen, life is painful, amen? Sometimes it even stinks, amen? Yeah. But you know the best thing you can do to smack the devil in the face is live for Jesus even when life stinks. Exactly. That's the truth. Mm-hmm. I can tell you from experience, life has been hard sometimes. And I still had to get up here and do what I do. I still had to go to places. And I'm not saying, hey, look at how great I am. I'm saying this, that I watched God move even when circumstances were not the way I wanted them. And I know you all have life. You have kids, you have spouses, you have people that are stupid in your life. And you're thinking, God, just remove them. And he's saying, no, I put them there so you can pray for them. They're there on purpose. And I want you to show them my goodness and my love. Make sense, church? Okay, I'm going to pray for you and let you go because it is late. Well, not super late, but if I keep going, it'll be super late. So anyways, just bow your heads with me. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I do just want to ask for our church, as we talk about the gospel and the bigness and richness of it, that we would not think that it was solely for us, but it was also intended to be through us. So God, as we study through the book of Mark and we look at just all the miracles, the power of Jesus, him casting out devils and doing all kinds of stuff that was just otherly. God, would we get a sense of, man, would you move that way through my life? God, we all have a gift. We all have people that you've put around our lives. And you intend us to live like light in darkness for them. So God, I pray for courage for us, for strength, for an anointing of your spirit to not just be indifferent, but to actually be literally the hands and feet of Jesus in circumstances. So God, give us grace as a church. I pray again, God, over those who are really under it right now, that there would be a release of healing and possibility in Jesus' name. God, that you would press back darkness, that you would raise up a standard against the works of hell that just impact our lives so deeply. God, that you would allow the gospel to play out in freedom and deliverance for all of us. God, as we go today and we prepare to go to a baptism later, God, I pray that we would celebrate somebody making a public declaration of faith, that we would also enjoy the community that's around it. God, we're grateful for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for saving each one of us. God, help us to live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, God bless y'all. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you at the baptism 2:30.